as we read this morning. Even if you don't find it, stand. How's that? Because I'm going to read whether you're standing or not. I'm going to back up, and I said I want to start actually in verse 6. Many times, especially the King James Version doesn't show you paragraphs. And so sometimes if you remember a paragraph from English, it's a one complete thought. All we have are the verse markings. Some of the newer translations do show us actual paragraphs. And it's kind of odd when you look at it. You may not originally think that verse 6 goes with the remainder of these verses. But I believe as we look at the content, we find out that it fits perfectly with what God is about to say. And before some of you, you've already glanced ahead, before some of you get all jumpy and nervous, I'm not preaching on tithing. So I may mention it, but I'm not preaching on tithing, okay? Begins with this, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for your word, for the truth of your word, for the fact that it never changes. God, that your word is inerrant, infallible. God, our culture may change, our ideas may change, but Lord, you make it clear in this passage that you don't change. And so God, I pray today that the truths of this word will pierce our hearts, God, that it will convict us, challenge us, God, change us, that when we leave here, we will be a different people. God, that we will leave here, and as you say to these people, God, that the world will be able to look and say that we are yours, that we represent you, and we'll give you the honor and the praise for what you do here today, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Malachi writes to a nation that's in a similar situation to what Nehemiah writes to. The nation of Judah is struggling. They are having a great deal of problems economically. They are spiritually at a low point. They are struggling in most every area that you can imagine. They were having poor crops and poor harvest. And I'm sure you're aware that any nation that is having poor crops and poor harvest, that just kind of runs downhill. It causes numerous other problems. It affects the economy. It affects a lot of things when the harvest is bad. And so they were having poor harvest, which was leading to a bad economic situation, which was leading to the oppression of the poor, that when things got tight, people began to take advantage of the less fortunate. All these things were symptoms, not the real problem. The real problem comes when we begin to read the book of Malachi and find out that the real problem was that they were spiritually bankrupt. They were guilty of intermarriage. They were marrying outside of their nation, which God had strictly forbidden. One of the problems that God knew about these people was that when they began to marry outside of the Jewish faith, they began to marry Canaanites and other nations and other religions. Instead of taking the Jewish faith to Canaan, they brought the Canaanite religion to Israel. And they began to water down and in some cases just completely forsake their Jewish faith for these idols and other gods. In some cases, they kind of interwove the two, but their religious life was in bad situation as well. If you read even the opening warning in Malachi, in chapter 1, the first thing that he addresses is the priest. The priests are defiled. They are about as wicked as the people, maybe in some ways even worse. And so they have economic problems. They have harvest problems. They have religion problems. They just have a general, not just do they have have they brought in false religion or other nations' religions? They just in general have a disdain for religion in general. They have just basically turned their back on any type of religion. They have forsaken the temple. They've allowed the temple to be in disrepair. They have forsaken temple worship. They have again abandoned their worship practices. And so, when I look at this passage and I hear that description, when I know the type of people that Malachi was writing to, the circumstances, he was writing to people who were having harvest problems, crop problems. He was writing to people who were having economic problems. He was writing to people who the priesthood was as wicked, if not more wicked, than the general population. He was writing to a people who had turned their back on religion in general. And when they did have religion, it was a false religion. If I was to give you that description, perhaps other than the harvest problems, and ask you, who does that sound like? I think most of us would say, that sounds a little close to home. Economic problems, spiritual problems, priesthood problems, that we would say, that sounds a lot like the good old USA. And I believe you would be correct. It is a very similar circumstance that they find themselves in. Again, just a general disregard for religion in general. And again, when they did practice religion, it was a false religion. And so, again, great similarity. The other curious thing about this group is when we study them, we find out that there is, again, this disregard for religion, intermarriage, of marrying those outside of their faith, of spiritual problems, of abandoning worship. And yet, the curious thing is when we read about these folks, they couldn't understand why God wasn't blessing their nation. They were confused. They thought that for some reason God had abandoned them, and God had forsaken them, and that God had forgotten about them. And they were crying out. They couldn't comprehend. Why is God not blessing us? We're not worshiping, except when we do, we worship foreign gods. We've married outside of the Jewish faith that God had explicitly forbidden. Our priests are just as sinful and wicked as anybody in town, but we don't understand why God's not blessing our nation. They seem to be a little confused by that fact. I think most of us sitting here today say, I believe I see the problem. I think I can help them out with that. Their problem is the reason God's not blessing their nation is because they're sinful. They have turned their back on God. And yet we look at America and seem to be in a similar situation, to be confused at why God isn't blessing our nation. Why is it God blessing our churches? Why is it God blessing our homes? Let's get down to where the rubber hits the road. Why is it God blessing me? Maybe we need to ask ourselves some of these same questions that Malachi poses, and look at the situation that Malachi presents for the Jewish people, you need to examine where you are. It's pretty easy for us to look at Judah. It's pretty easy for us to look at the Jews and say, I see the problem. I understand. God down at the end of this verse says, at this passage says, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large, so big, that you won't even be able to receive it. And most of us say, I'd love to have that. But you notice here that God says, I will. Not I am, but I will. One of the things you'll notice if you skim through the pages of the Bible is that the promises of God tend to be conditional. God tends to say, if you do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, then I will do this. Now, some of us may not like that, even though, again, we operate on that same system. We tell our children, if you get straight A's, I'll do this. If you misbehave, I'll do this. That's exactly the way that we operate. And so God says, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, but here's the problem. And he begins to describe the situation for them and say, here's the reason that those windows have been shut up. And here's the reason that you're not seeing those blessings poured out. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage and again with that first verse in context in mind that, again, I said that on first glance may seem to not fit with this passage where he begins to talk about bringing the tithe into the storehouse and begins to talk about these other things, and yet he begins by saying, I'm God, I don't change. Well, I think that's an important setup, that's an important foundation for the rest of this passage. I think it applies for the original audience, I think it applies for us, that the original audience need to hear God say, listen, I haven't changed. I haven't changed the rules. I haven't changed what I expect. The law is still the law. I still expect you to marry inside of the nation of Israel. I still expect you to marry Jews. I still expect you to keep religion and worship pure. I still expect you to take part in temple worship. I still expect the priests to be the leaders. I still expect you to do these things. I haven't changed. You know, culture may say it's all right. The world may say it's okay. You know, we hear all the time. Every parent in here at some point has heard our children look at us and say, well, everybody else is doing it. And, you know, we always respond to something we learned from our parents and we pass down, you know, forever. When they say that, you know, everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody else jumped off the roof, would you jump? Something along those lines. You had one of those kinds of responses. And that's really what God is saying to His people here. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what everybody else says is okay. I have not changed. And so today when we look at this passage, we need to look at it with this thought in mind. God has not changed. What He expected then is what He expects today. When God says, I expect obedience, He still expects obedience. He hasn't changed. And so when we see the problems, one of the other curious things I think is safe to say is God says, I haven't changed. I think it's safe to say we haven't changed much. When I read, you know, the Old Testament and I see what went on back then, I see a lot of the same problems. You know, Solomon said one time, said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we're still making the same mistakes. We're still doing the same things. And so what were the problems that brought this to the point where God had shut off the blessings, where God had closed the windows of heaven? He says, I will open them. And so if He says, I will open them, that says to me what? You only open something that's closed. And so those windows must be shut up. Why had God shut off the blessings to His people? Why had God closed off that avenue of blessing, those riches that He wanted, so desperately wanted? I believe with all my heart, God desperately wants to bless His people. I believe He wants them to experience, you know, one of Tommy, I know, favorite verses, that abundant life that he describes. He wants us to have that. He wants us to have that peace. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have those things. And if we are not receiving them, I think the question is not what's wrong with God. You know, that old bumper sticker that says, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? If we're not experiencing those blessings, it's not that God's supply is running low. It's not that God's desire has diminished. There's something that has caused those windows to go shut. What is it? I believe God makes it very clear. There's really two things, and we can make a lengthy list. We've already talked about it. The attitude of the people, the priest, the intermarriage. But that really comes back to two headings that I want to describe, one of them being their action. God says it very plainly. He says, going back to your fathers, going all the way back to your fathers, you have went away from my ordinances. You have forsaken my law. You have walked away, going all the way back to your fathers. He says, this isn't new. This isn't something that's just occurred. He says, going all the way back to your fathers, you have left behind, you have gone away from my ordinances. I think that's an interesting way to put it. You have gone away from my ordinances. You have left them behind. You have moved on. You know, I think, again, that's an interesting way to put it. That kind of, I think, really sums up our culture, sums up our world. We have gone away from the ordinances of God. We seem to think that we have gotten wise beyond the need for the ordinances of God. We no longer need that old way. We no longer need that way of God. We no longer need those old rules. Those just don't apply anymore. We're enlightened today. We are much wiser today. We know a lot more today than we did. God says we have gone away from those ordinances. I think this is important. He says you've gone away from the ordinances. He doesn't say the ordinances have gone away. He doesn't say the ordinances have changed. He doesn't say they've gone away. He says you've gone away. Those ordinances are still there. The law is still the law. You can do 70 miles an hour down Poplar Tent Road. The speed limit is still 45. Yeah. And God says, you've gone away from the ordinances, not the ordinances has gone away. What has shut up the blessings of God on Judah is the very same thing shutting off the blessings on America today. Shutting off the blessings on the world today. We see it in Europe. Europe, which was, again, at one point a hotbed for Christianity, kind of the founding location, where Christianity, how it spread to here. But you look today at the nations there and how the Muslim religion is just running all over Europe. I read recently where within just the next few years, the Muslims are going to be the largest group of people in London, England. Think about that. We have gone away from the ordinances. The ordinances are still there, but we have our actions. You look again at the things today that are accepted. You look at the things that the world today laughs at. You look at the things in this world that goes on, and you see we have gone away from the ordinances. And here is what's really, I think, the problem here. He says you've gone away. You've left them. I think the problem is we've got these actions that show we're not just tolerating sin. We like it. The fondness for sin. It's not just that we're putting up with it. It's not just that we look around and see it happening around us. It's not just that it's occurring. We're buying tickets to go watch it. It's not just that Hollywood's putting out garbage. We're buying the tickets to go help them pay for it. It's not just that television is nasty. We sit down and watch it. We have a fondness for it. Again, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I wish I knew who said this. You can tell a lot about a nation by what they find funny. You know, you look at the nature of comedians in a lot of folks in here's life. You know, you look where we've come from, and when we've come from men like Red Skelton to men like Richard Pryor. You know, you see a major difference. You see a shift in what we find funny. It's not just that we tolerate sin. You know, there was a time in this nation, and you don't have to go back too far, but you go back a ways, and we looked around, and we saw the sin of this world, and we just kind of shrugged our shoulders, hung our heads, and what are we going to do? Wrung our hands. We're not even wringing our hands anymore. We're not even offended by it. We've become fond of it. We've become part of it. God says the reason the window is shut up is because of our actions. It's difficult to tell the difference in the world and the church. It's difficult to tell the difference in the believer and the non-believer out in the business world. It's difficult to tell. You know, I saw a thing that a while back that said the number one problem in the schools that school teachers reported in, I believe it was 1964, number one problem in 1964 was chewing gum. Chewing gum. I can imagine today teachers saying, here, I'll give you a piece of Hubba Bubba if you'll give me your gun. Yeah, that's where we've come from. Yeah. Sexual assaults in the middle schools in Charlotte just last week. student on student. That's the kind of stuff going on. Listen, why are the blessings of heaven, why are the windows closed up? Because of our actions. We have become fond of sin. We laugh at it. We make movies about it. We tell jokes about it. And God says very simply, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have walked away from those ordinances that I laid down. But I believe even worse than the actions are the attitudes. Because behind actions are always attitudes. Behind your actions are always your attitudes. You can tell me, you watch someone and you can figure out what their attitude is by their actions. When I see a husband and wife together, I can watch them, and just like you, I can figure out the attitude behind the actions. The attitudes and actions go like this. It may take a little bit, but if you watch the actions, attitude always shows up. You may be able to hide it for a little while in actions, but attitudes always show up. Here's what I see when I read this passage. You have gone away from my ordinances. Now, what would cause someone to go away from the ordinances, the laws of God? What would cause someone to read and to know the ordinances, the law of God, and say, well, I know what it says, but I don't think I'll do it? Let's just take, for example, a few that I would say most every American knows. If you were to go out and ask on the streets and ask, tell me where these three phrases came from. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. I would dare say almost 100% of the people would tell you those came from the Ten Commandments. I may be greatly shocked, but I think it would be close. I think it would be way up there. I would say real near 100% would tell you those three statements came from the Ten Commandments. And if you followed that up by saying, well, who gave the Ten Commandments? I think the percentage would be equally as high that would say, God. I think that's a fairly safe opinion. I think that you would get almost 100% to both of those questions. So, what would cause a people who would say, I believe that thou shalt not commit adultery came from God, that was God's statement and God's rule, what would cause a people who believe that was a principle, a commandment laid down from God, also be a people who the adultery rate is somewhere around 75%. About 75% of men, and ladies, don't get all high and mighty, it's about 60% of females. And I want to remind you, if 75% of the men are committing adultery, they're not doing it by themselves. So before you throw them men under the bus, just keep that in mind. What would cause a people who believe that to be a commandment of God to say, well, I'm going to go commit adultery anyway? What would cause a group of people who said, I believe thou shalt not lie is a commandment of God to go lie anyway? What would cause a group of people who say, I believe thou shalt not steal is a law handed down from God to go steal? It can only be one thing. The action is, yeah, they went and stole. The action is they went and committed. But what was the attitude? Doesn't the attitude have to be something along these lines? Yeah, I know God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I think he's crazy. I mean, honestly, we may not say that, but honestly, doesn't that have to be the attitude? To believe God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then go commit adultery. What has to be the attitude in that person's mind? I know more than God. The rule doesn't apply to me. Doesn't that have to be the attitude? Am I wrong? That doesn't have to be the thought in their head. Again, they may not consciously be saying that, but that's got to be the attitude. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Things have changed. I know better than God. It's got to be something along that mindset. See, the attitude, honestly, is worse than the action. We live in a world today who believes that way, who has that attitude. We live in a group of people who believe that. That is their attitude. Now, I know what the Bible says, but I'll go do it anyway. I'm not going to give details, but I was in a situation within the last few weeks where we were interviewing a man, talking to a man about the ministry, and I won't even give you the. I'm just going to leave all the details out so nobody gets caught up in the little pieces of this story. But he, in his written statement, he had said a couple things, and we asked him about them. And in the context of it, in the question I asked him, when he said what his belief was, and let me back up. Also, in his written statement, he said, "I believe the Word of God to be the rule and the guide of faith and practice for all mankind." Yet in his statement on some other areas, he had a different opinion. And so I asked him, along with some others, I said, "Well, what about," and I called out a few verses of Scripture. And I said, "What about these? How do those come to bear on your opinion?" And he looked at me like a cow at a new gate. And somebody else asked him, said, "Well, what about..." And somebody said to him, said, "In this statement you say the Word of God is the guide and ruling guide of faith and practice in all areas of life. And yet you're saying now that in this circumstance it doesn't apply." The man looked at us and said, "Yeah, that's right." Yeah, that's right. What causes a person who says, "I believe the Word of God is the rule and guide of faith in all areas and all practice of life," to turn around and say, "In this area, I don't think it applies"? Can't be anything but attitude. An attitude that says, "I know better than God." Now, that being the case, do you think you have a clue as to why the blessings of God have been shut up on Judah? Do you think you might, when you look around America today, do you think we might be living in a time and a world that says, "You know what, we know what God said, we know what the Bible says, but we know better"? And then we wonder why the blessings of God, I'm not going to say the window's completely shut, but it ain't wide open no more. So what do we do? If those are the problems, and based on the nodding of the heads, I think I've pretty well described it, and most of you seem to agree. If those are the problems, what do we do? What is our responsibility then in that? What is the people's responsibility? We must search for the way. Well, the answer is in the description of the problem. He says, here's the problem. "From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances." So what is the solution to the problem? If the problem is we've gone away from the ordinances of God, what is the solution? Go back. Yeah, that's simple enough, isn't it? You don't need a commentary or be able to speak Hebrew. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it before. You remember the old Bob Newhart show? You ever seen the video? It's all over YouTube today. You know, you can see it. He was a counselor in that show. And a client comes in and begins to talk to him, and he's sitting there in his chair, and he's listening like a good counselor, and the client is describing what's going on in his life, and he's listening to him real intently, and the guy gets kind of to the point, and he says, "Well, quit it." Okay. And he starts describing, he says, "Well, quit it." And he describes him, he says, "Well, quit it." And everything the man says is wrong in his life. He says, "Well, quit it." Hell, honestly, you don't need a $75 an hour or $100 an hour counselor, but generally that's the answer to most problems. Yeah. Quit it. Don't do that anymore. Now, that's one of the first jokes I ever learned. You know, a guy goes to the doctor and says, "Doc, it hurts when I do that." Now, don't do that. Listen, if not following the ordinances of God are what close the window, then doesn't it stand to reason that following the ordinances of God will open the window? I don't think you've got to be a theologian or a rocket scientist to figure that out. What we need in America, we talk about, well, we want to get back to the old way. We need to pray. We need revival. Let me sum it up. What we need is to get back to the Word of God. Because they pass a law in Raleigh or Washington, it doesn't matter. What's right is right. We may go away from the ordinances, but the ordinances are not going away. And God makes it really clear here, I think, that what the problem is, and if that's the problem, quit it! Obey my ordinances. Do what I said, do. I said don't lie, so don't lie. He didn't say don't lie sometimes or don't lie much. He says don't lie. He doesn't say don't steal a lot. It's okay to steal. He says don't steal. He doesn't say don't commit adultery unless you're married to a bad. He says don't commit adultery. He doesn't say, don't take the Lord's name in vain unless you're really angry. He says, don't use the Lord's name in vain. That's what he says. Those are the laws, the principles, the precepts of the Word of God, and they do not change. And if disobeying them closes the window, it only stands to reason that obeying them opens the window. We must find the way of God. And the way of God is laid out clearly in His principles. The ordinances that have not moved. The way of God. When you find the way of God, then you've got to do the will of God. When you understand what God wants, then you go do it. The Bible says what? In the model prayer, Jesus prays what? He says, teaches us to pray, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, how is the will of God done in heaven? I bet nobody ever says, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, I'll get around to it." Yeah. God has a thought, and immediately the angels of heaven swoop on that thought. Immediately, completely, perfectly, every time. Even his own son in the Garden of Gethsemane with great balls of sweat running down his head like blood drops cries out, "Lord, not my will, but thine." Listen, the problem with the blessings being shut off on America is we've decided our will is more important than his. We've decided to do things our way. We pray for revival. Folks, there won't be a revival until we decide we're going to do what God wants done when he wants it done. That's revival. Somehow we think revival's a week-long meeting. We think revival's a bunch of loud singing, somebody jumping a pew or two. No, revival is when God's people say, you don't revive the dead. You revive that which was alive. Revival is for the believer. It's for someone who knows God to once again to be obedient. That's who this passage is too, right here. This passage that we're reading is not to the disobedient. It's to the believers that were left, that little small group, and telling them, listen, here's the problem. You've got to straighten out. You know, the way of God, the will of God, that leads to the work of God. These three are, you can't do the work of God until you know the will and the way of God. And if you know the will of God, you're going to want to do the work of God. You know, they just go hand in hand. You can't separate them. They're inseparable. You can't possibly think, well, I'm going to do the work of God without knowing the will of God. Because how do you know what the work is? How are you going to do it? It's like trying to build a house without a blueprint. Listen, it's real simple. Here's the problem. Quit it. Quit it. Don't go against those ordinances that haven't moved. Come back to the ordinances. Here's what we're trying to do in America. Here's the ordinances. Here we are. And we've moved over here somewhere. We're trying to drag the ordinances over here. Yeah, that's what's going on in America. We're trying to rewrite the ordinances. We're trying to rewrite the law. Well, it's okay in this circumstance. I've heard people say something along the lines, well, I think God understands. Oh, he understands. I agree. Yeah, he understands. You're not doing what he told you to do. Yeah, I understand. He understands perfectly. But he says the ordinances are still right where I put them. We want to see the windows opened up. We want to see the blessing of God on our nation. We've got to come back to the ordinances because the ordinances are not coming to us. Then you see what God says. God says if we'll go back to the ordinances, he says, here are the promises. He says, you'll have the provisions of God. Look what he says here. When you do that, he says, when you bring your tithes, again, I'm not preaching on tithing, but it's the whole idea of sacrificing. It's getting back to the ordinance. I guarantee you one of the first things to go when you get out of the will of God is your tithe. Guarantee it. He says here, when you do that, he says, you check and see. Prove me. Test me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't have room to receive. You come back to the ordinances and quit trying to drag the ordinances to us. I don't know about you, but I will tell you this with a straight face standing in the pulpit. I've had my share of speeding tickets. I have. But I will tell you this without a doubt, I'll take you to the exact spots and show you every speeding ticket I have ever gotten. I do not understand till this day why I got it. Well, I do. What I don't understand is why the speed limit was what it was. The last one I got, I was cruising around. I was moving out. I was going up to Lake Hickory when the Baptist still owned that camp up there. I'm out on the other side of Bunker Hill High School. And if you know where Bunker Hill High School is, you've been too many places because Bunker Hill High School is in the middle of nowhere. I'm cruising along back in the old bomber when I had it, got my arm hanging out the window. I'm just cruising along. I'm moving along 55 on the nose. I'm just spreading. And I look up, and to this day, I went back through there, and I still haven't figured out where that patrolman come from. I pulled over, and he come walking up to my window, and he says, you know how fast you was going? I said, 55. I knew how fast I was going. He said, well, the speed limit's 35, and before I could catch my mouth, I said, you're kidding. And if I took you out there and told you the speed limit was 35, you'd say, you're kidding. Every speeding ticket I've ever got, I thought I was doing the speed limit. The speed limit ought to have been more than what they had it set at. But you know what? The ordinance didn't move. You know what's weird? There's plenty of times I've been buzzing along, speeding and knew it and didn't care. I had to go. Never got a speeding ticket in one of them conditions. But of the ones I've got, every one of them, doing 45 and a 35 because it ought to have been 45. I got one time and he pulled me over and says, you know how fast you was going? 45. He said, speed limit. I said, no, it's not. Right there's the sign. It says 45. He said, back there it was 35. Ordinance didn't change. Ordinance is not changing, but if we'll follow the ordinances, God says, I'll open up the windows and I'll provide. The provisions of God, the protection of God. He says to them, I will rebuke the devourer. You do what I say, and I will rebuke the devourer. I'll protect you. If you go out and decide you know more than me, you're on your own. You're on your own. You'll have my provision. You'll have my protection. But here, this last statement is the one that I hope everybody in this building you'll hear. And I hope it's your prayer. And if it's not, can I suggest to you, you don't wait till the invitation. You jump up and you run to this altar at this moment. Look what he says. He says, if you'll follow my ordinances, if you'll get back to my ordinances, he says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. It should be every one of our prayers that we live so close to the ordinances and the will of God that others look at our life, that others see in us that we're blessed. That we're blessed. That others would see it. You know, we sing that old song, let others see Jesus in me. Well, if we're not obeying His ordinances, if we're not living by His word, how are they going to see that? Because Jesus over and over prayed what? Father, not my will, but yours. When they questioned Him, what did He tell them? I'm here to do the will of the Father. Not mine, not yours, the will of the Father. I don't think too many folks in here that have been around very long would say that America is experiencing the blessings of God like they one time did. Other than to say this, on one hand, I can make an argument we're being more blessed than we ever have, because if God did what He ought to, He'd probably wipe us out. Somebody made this statement, I think they're accurate, that if God continues to allow America to go on the course she's going, He's going to have to dig up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Go read what Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of and what they were doing, and then go pick up your newspaper. Why is that window of blessing closing? Folks, it's not because of who was elected or who wasn't elected. It wasn't because of any rules or policies they've enacted in Washington or Raleigh or at the county seat or city council. It's because God's people have decided that we don't need the ordinances of God any longer. Revival won't happen when the drunk quits drinking. The blessings, the windows won't come open when the child abuser quits abusing, when the drunk quits drinking, all those things. The blessings will come open, the windows will open when God's people say, we're going back to the ordinances, the law, the will of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're in this building today and you know God is your Savior. No question, no doubt in your mind, you've been saved. You know Him personally. No question whatsoever that if you were to die today, if you were to leave this earth today, that you'd be in the presence of God for eternity. Then can I challenge you? Let's get back to the ordinances. Let's get back to the laws, the principles, the precepts of the Holy Word. So that the world will see and the world will know, the world will see God at work in us, and they will call us blessed. You're a believer this morning. I want to invite you to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, help me. Help me to find Your will. Help me to do Your work. God, help me. Show me anything in my life, anywhere that I've strayed away from Your laws, from Your ordinances, from Your way of living. God, enlighten me. Convict me. God, help us as a church. Help us, help my family. God, to get back to the truth of Your word. Help our nation. God, open up those windows. God, show us that what we need to do. But more importantly, you're here today and you don't feel so close to God. You don't have a relationship with Him. You don't know Him as your Savior. And this morning you want to know more about Him. You want to know more about being a believer, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to come. Let us show you from His Word. Let us show you how you can have a relationship with Him. Don't leave here today not knowing. Don't leave here today without that relationship. Whatever God's speaking to your heart, whatever God's saying to you, today is the day. He wants to open up the windows, but it's on us. He's told us what He wants to do. Now we have to make a decision. Father, I pray this morning that you'll stir our hearts. Lord, that as believers, as a church, God, we'll be more concerned about your ordinances and your laws, your precepts, than we are what's popular, what's approved, what society says is all right. God, that the world would see in us that you have blessed us. God, help us to be a tool to see our families blessed, to see our church blessed, our homes blessed, our communities. God, we've got to be willing to do your will, your work. God, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you'll begin to speak to their heart. God, that you'll begin to deal with them. You'll begin to move in their heart. God, that sense you drawing, your conviction. God, that they would come this morning and God, just ask you into their life. God, that they'd have a personal relationship with you. There may be someone here who's been in church all their life. Been in Sunday school, Awana's, been in church, but they've never made a personal decision for you. God, let them see that today. God, let them come and ask you into their life. And we give you the glory and the praise for what you do, which in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. As we stand. Thank you.